Thanks for tuning in and making Res Life a part of your day. Whether this is your first time listening or this is a part of your weekly rhythm, we are glad you're here. If you'd like to connect more throughout the week, check us out at reslife.org, download our app, or follow us on social media. It's time for today's message, so let's dive in.
When Jesus taught us to pray in what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, he said, "Deliver us from the evil one." And I want to talk about that today. This is actually part six, and we're actually, all the rest was introduction. We've just been getting up to this, right? So in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." In other words, what he's telling us, that when you're a Christian, you become part of a spiritual warfare that's going on. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 8, the Bible says this. It says, "There is no release from that war." So the moment you become a Christian, you enter into a spiritual warfare. Now, if you're ignorant about that warfare, the devil is probably going to eat your lunch and then pop the bag. Right? So that's why we're talking about these things. You're in the war. What do I do in that warfare? In fact, one translation, the Living Bible, actually says it like this. It says, "We don't wrestle against people," or said this way, "about people of flesh and blood," right? In other words, our battle is against beings, spiritual beings that do not have physical bodies. He's telling us our fight is against Satan and demon power. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places." In fact, we find here that the demonic kingdom is kind of like categorized. There's principalities, one type of demon, powers, another type of demons, the rulers of the darkness of this age. There would be a demon in charge of pornography, a demon spirit that is in charge of drugs, a demon spirit in charge of the perverse homosexuality and things that we're seeing going on in our culture, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So what we see is there is a demonic kingdom. And of course, when Jesus came, his message was, repent, change the way you think or rethink your life, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here, it's now, it's available, it's for you. So there's the kingdom of darkness, there's the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 1 says you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So you're part of the kingdom of God, but there is this spiritual warfare that's going on. So Jesus, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, says this. He said, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt or harm you." So Jesus says, "I'm giving you authority over everything Satan has." Serpents and scorpions are simply a reference to Satan and demon power, and over all the power of the enemy. So you have authority. Now, the difference between authority and power, I think, can be illustrated like this. If you've ever been driving and the electricity went out and the traffic signals are no longer working, there may be a policeman standing in the intersection. And as you're coming in your automobile, traveling at 50 miles an hour, your car weighs 4,000 pounds, he just goes like this. He just lifts his hand and doesn't even pay attention to you. Now, because he lifts his hand, and he's saying, stop, right? That car that weighs 4,000 pounds, moving at 50 miles an hour, you know what that car is going to do? It's going to stop. Now, he does not have the power to stop that car, but he does have the authority to stop that car, right? Because all of the authority of the government stands behind that man who's saying, you stop. He has authority, not the physical power to do it. You cannot physically attack the enemy and punch him in the nose, right? But spiritually, You have authority over all of his power. Now, the automobile has power. It's moving 50 miles an hour, 4,000 pounds coming. That's a lot of power. But the authority stops it. Right? So you have authority over all the power of the enemy. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think." Now, here's how it works. According to the power that is at work in us. Okay, so there's power that's at work in you, in me. It's at work in us. Whose power is it? It's not your power. It's God's power. Right? But where is it? It's in us. Right? So here's what typically Christians do. "Oh God, the devil's after me. Stop him." And God's going, "The power? You've got it. It's at work in us." I don't know how many light bulbs there are in here. I would imagine there's over 200 light bulbs in here. Now, if we walked in here and there was no light, I would not get on the phone and call the power company and say, "Send power." We would go back behind those screens there, and there is a switch, and you just throw that switch, and the power would come on. Right? It's not that they're not sending the power, it's that we hadn't thrown the switch. Right? Well, the same thing is true spiritually. It's not that God hasn't sent the power. He's given you authority, and his power is at work in you. Where is it? It's in you. Now, it's not your power, it's his power. But where is it at? It's in you. And we typically go to God and say something like this: "Oh God, help me. I'm nothing, I can do nothing, I have nothing, and I'm nobody." Well, you know what? Without Christ, that is absolutely true. But how many of you know you're never without him? He said he would never leave you or forsake you. So it's not your power. It's his power, but it is in you. It's in you. And you need to release that power. You need to throw the switch, just like the electric company needs to throw the switch. Again, it's not your... Listen, you can put a light bulb in your mouth for 6 months and it'll never come on. It's not your power. It's God's power. Right? But you have to throw the switch. Same book, Ephesians 3, verse 10. "Now to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church." So God's plan, in fact, we can say it this way: what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection, right? The manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places. So God wants the church. I mean, you know, you're the church, I'm the church. He wants the church to make manifest to principalities and powers. Remember Ephesians 6, that's Satan and demons. He wants the church to show principalities and powers God's plan. In other words, he wants the church to demonstrate Satan's defeat. Now, what we're doing is we're waiting for God to do it. "Oh God, the devil's after me, help." And God's like, "I gave you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." He's saying, "And my power, it is at work in you." So Ephesians chapter 4, this is really talking about Jesus' ascension. He arose from the dead. And it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Now, what we tend to think in the church, okay, we've got the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the teachers, and they are supposed to do everything. They're supposed to go out and they're supposed to cast out devils and lay hands on the sick and counsel people, and they're supposed to lead people to Christ and visit the hospitals and go to the elderly. They're supposed to do everything, right? But here's what the Bible says: that the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, their responsibility, this is their job description, this is my job description, is to equip God's people to do his work. Right? My job is to equip you to do God's work and build up the church. What we tend to think in the body of Christ is, well, we've got like the super Christians, the pastor, the evangelist, the apostle, for goodness sake, the prophet, and they're supposed to cast out devils and lay hands on the sick, and they're supposed to win people to Christ, and they're supposed to do all this stuff. But the Bible says that it's their job, my job, to equip you to do the work of the ministry. In other words, I'm not supposed to be doing it. I'm supposed to equip you to do it. So what we've done is we thought that all we're supposed to do is show up, lift our hands, hallelujah, 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 sit down and listen a little bit and go home, right? I just say, like, you're like a POW, like a prisoner, POP, prisoners of pews, right? All you do is think you're supposed to sit there. You're not a POP, all right, a prisoner of a pew. You're supposed to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. The things that you think that the pastor and the evangelist are supposed to do actually are the things that they are supposed to equip you to do. So Jesus said this in Mark chapter 16. He says, these signs will follow those who believe in my name. Some of your translations say these signs will follow the believing ones. Now notice, signs are supposed to follow those that believe. What usually happens is this. Believers go wherever there's signs. But the truth is, signs are supposed to go wherever believers are. We aren't supposed to be chasing signs. Right? Signs are supposed to be following us. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. The list with begins, they will cast out demons. And it ends with, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Right? That's your job description. That's God's plan for every single believer. Again, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Now, there are two ways, right, in which the faith of the believer is released. Two ways. Number one is words. Number two is actions. Words and actions. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. I don't believe that any of us really have grasped the power that is released through your words, through the things that you say. Death and life, it says, are in the power of the tongue. So Isaiah 54, here's a real practical application of this. Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Now, it doesn't say God's going to condemn it. It says, who's going to condemn it? You are going to condemn it. And what rises against you? Every tongue or every word, everything that's spoken that rises against you, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. So let me just give you a real practical thing, okay? Somebody says, you know, your dad and your uncle, they died in their 30s of heart trouble that runs in your family. You're probably going to die in your 30s. You know what you need to do? You need to say, no, that's not going to happen to me, because with a long life, he will satisfy me and show me his salvation. That's condemning something that has been said. Somebody says, you know, all your siblings have failed marriages. They're all divorced. You're probably going to get a divorce. You say, no, that's not going to happen to me. In Jesus' name, right? God's going to bless me, and I'm going to have a successful marriage. You need to condemn what's said. So he said, both of your parents died of cancer. You're probably going to die of cancer. No, I'm not going to die of cancer because he himself bore my sicknesses and carried my diseases. And by his stripes, I was healed. And with long life, he will satisfy me and show me his salvation. You need to condemn words that are spoken, right? Somebody said, well, it's flu season. You'll probably get the flu next week. Let me just tell you something. There's no flu season in the kingdom of God. All right? You need to begin to speak the word of God that by his stripes, you were healed. Somebody says, you can't get ahead in this economy with the inflation that's going on. You just need to begin to speak, condemn that thing, and say what God says about the situation. He says that he will satisfy you. He will take care of you according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, not according to the economy. He said he'll take care of you. You need to condemn when a word is spoken against you. Remember, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it, those that practice it, will eat the fruit thereof. How many ever heard somebody say you're going to eat your words? You are. You're going to eat your words. I've used this example before, but it just is so close to home for me. My dad was in World War II. He was at Normandy on D-Day. The majority of the people that he was with died. He didn't talk a lot about the war, but I heard him say this so many times. He said, I should have died. I should have died in the war. He said, but I didn't, but I'll never live to be 50. I should have died in the war, but I didn't, but I'll never live to be 50. I will 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 never live to be 50. I should have died in that war, but I'll never get old. I'll never live to be 50. I heard him say it again and again and again and again. You say, what happened? 49, he died. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. You say, did God kill him? No, but he sure let the devil in. Right? The Bible says this. Listen, it says in James chapter 3 that your tongue is set on fire by hell. In other words, the devil will try to get words to come out of your mouth that he can use as a road, as an entry point into your life. Romans 10, verse 8, but what does it, faith, say? What does faith say? It says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, even the word of faith which we preach. What's supposed to be in your mouth and in your heart is the word of faith, what Jesus purchased for you. Remember Joshua 1:8, this is back Old Testament. God said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein, because then you'll make your way prosperous. You'll have good success. The psalmist in Psalms 39 said it like this. He said, my heart was hot within me while I mused. Now, remember what God told Joshua. He said, you need to speak the word, but you need to meditate in it. Meditate in it. Day and night. And literally the word to muse, it means to meditate, right? You're talking about it. You're thinking about it. You're mumbling it. You're speaking it, right? He says, my heart was hot within me while I mused. This is when that word becomes powerful, right? When that verse of scripture is not just something that you have in your head, right? But you've meditated on it, right? And you get revelation. And when this happens, by the way, it's like something's exploding on the inside of you, right? That verse, you see it, and you're applying it to your life, and you see it coming to pass in your life, right? That's when you're musing. It says the fire burned. Right? He's meditating on it. He's thinking about it. He's musing it. He said the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. He said, when you get that revelation and you speak, right? That is a rhema word. That is the sword of the Spirit. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the armor that the Christian has, right? It only mentions one offensive weapon. There's only one. And it says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, literally the rhema of God. It's that word that you've meditated on, that's come alive on the inside of you, right? And when you see it inside, remember, you're never going to have happen on the outside what you didn't first see on the inside. Miracles don't happen. Healings don't happen. Deliverance just don't happen, right? First, they happen on the inside, right? Salvation is an inside job. The gospel is an inside job, right? It happens first on the inside. Then you see it on the outside, right? But it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. That's the word that you've meditated on, that's come alive, and you speak that word. Now, in the children of Israel had disobeyed God. They had been taken captive. Their city had been destroyed. And Nehemiah comes back, and he gets the people together, and he says, now let's build the walls. Let's rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And this is really a picture of building the broken down walls of our lives, all right? But as they're building, the enemy keeps on trying to discourage them. And finally, the enemy, he's hired counselors against them, and they decide they're going to attack. And Nehemiah finds out that the enemy is planning to attack them while they're rebuilding the walls. So it says, who were building the wall, those who carried the material did the work with one hand and held a weapon in the other hand. Right? So they're building the wall, and in one hand, they've got a shovel. But in the other hand, they've got a sword. Right? That is a picture of the Christian life right there. Right? As you stand against the enemy, right, our purpose is to build. That's our purpose. However, there's an enemy that stands against us, and we need to confront the enemy. This is maybe the best illustration that I know of would be a mailman walking down the street and delivering mail. If a dog attacks the mailman, and the next time he comes down the road, all right, he's got on a suit so that the dog can't get him, right? He's got dog repellent. He's got a bat. He's got a net. And all he's doing is walking up and down that street looking for a dog, right? How many of you know that his purpose is not to find a dog? His purpose is to deliver mail, right? The same thing is true with some Christians. All they're doing is looking for devils, right? I want to just say this. There's not a devil under every leaf or on every doorknob, right? And our purpose is not to find devils. But when they show up, we beat them over the head with Jesus' name. Right? We aren't looking for them, but when they show up, we deal with them. Right? The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. And of course, James says, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Right? The last time he fled from you is the last time you resisted him. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians will go 20 years and never even think about the devil, much less resist him. And when that happens, literally, he tends to eat your lunch and then pop the bag. So we need to resist the enemy. It's not our purpose. Our purpose is to build the kingdom. But when the enemy shows up, and we know that he will, we stand against him. So the children of Israel were in Egypt for over 400 years. And Moses comes and God delivers the children of Israel. They pass through the desert. And God has promised them what today would be the land of Israel, the promised land, the land of Canaan. And they get to the edge of the land of Canaan to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And Moses sends 12 spies in to pass through the land. There's 12 tribes, one spy, a leader from each tribe. And they pass through that land for 40 days and they come back. And they gave Moses this account. He said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. God had told him, hey, this place is a place of provision and sweet victory, milk and honey. And here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. The cities are large and fortified. Very large. And we even saw the descendants of Anak there. And the Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Pepsilites, and the Mosquitobites live by the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with them said, "We can't attack those people, for they are stronger than we are." And by the way, the next verse, God said they gave the children of Israel an evil report. Now God said, "I've given you the land." And they said, "We can't." And God said, "That's evil." When you disagree, when God says you're blessed and you said you're cursed, no, that's not right. You need to agree with God. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth." Right? You need to say what God says about you. Right? So there's this discrepancy. Two of them say, "Let us go up at once." 10 of them say, "No, no, no, no." This is what God says. "So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say." This is what they said. "It would be better if we could just die in the desert." And God said, "Well, that's what you believe. Everybody who's 20 years old and above, you're going to die in the desert. That's what you said. You're going to have it." Joshua and Caleb said, "Let us go up at once and take possession." This is what God said. "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit." What spirit was it? The spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13 says, "Since we have the same, the identical, the carbon copy, spirit of faith, according to what's written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak." When you believe, what do? Speak. Again, Romans 10, 8, "But what does it," faith, "say?" Faith is going to say something. It says the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, even the word of faith which we preach. But Caleb had a different spirit. He said, "We can go up. We can take possession." He said, "He wholeheartedly followed me, and I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants will inherit it." Two men said, "We can go in," Joshua and Caleb. 40 years later, everybody's dead except Joshua and Caleb. And they go in and take possession of the land. Now listen, Moses sent Joshua, Caleb, and 10 others to spy out the land that God had said, "I have given you." They saw the giants in God's territory, Joshua and Caleb. This is the territory God's given us. And Joshua and Caleb, get this, they're looking to pick a fight. They want to pick a fight with the giants, all right? They're saying, "We can go in. We can take possession." But the majority, the 10 and those that listened to him, reduced God's promise to the level of their fear. They reduced God's promise to the level of their fear. God's promise was for everybody. Go in, take possession. Only 2 out of 2 million believed it. Right? What we typically refer to this as experiential theology. We take what God said and we say, "Yeah, that's what he said, but this is what I've experienced." Doesn't matter what you've experienced. God's word is God's word. And he is watching over his word to perform it. Don't look at what happened to somebody else. Look at what God said, right? If those people had looked at what happened to everybody else, they would have said, "Well, God keeps his word one time in a million. 2 million died and 2 went in." But the truth was that word was for everybody. Right? Now, I've got a question for you. I want to tell you a little story. Now, we live in the city of Wyoming, and here the church is. And the Wyoming police, they suppose they have a traffic stop. And they pull somebody over. And there on the passenger seat, they see a little baggie with some white stuff in there. And they grab it, and they find about 1/10 of an ounce of cocaine. You know what they're going to do? They're going to arrest them, all right? But they're going to arrest them, and they're going to, they're in trouble, don't get me wrong, all right? But they've just got a small amount of coke for personal use. But if they arrest them, if they pull somebody over, and on that passenger seat, they see a baggie with white powder in it, and it's 10 ounces of cocaine. They are going to arrest them, but they are not going to arrest them because they've got coke for personal use. They're going to charge them with possession with intent to distribute. All right? Now, you say, why are you saying that? Because I just wanted to ask you, right? Do you just have enough of the gospel for yourself, for your personal use? Or do you have enough gospel that if you were arrested, they would say, man, they've got possession with intent to distribute? Because what God's looking for, he's looking for Christians that have possession with intent to distribute. They're looking for somebody who's sick they can lay their hands on. They're looking for somebody who's oppressed and they can go, devil, I bind you, go in Jesus' name. See? You need not just enough for you and your family, you know, me, my wife, our son, his wife, us four, no more, Acts 2:4, no. No. God's looking for Christians that have intent to distribute. Right. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. It says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Right? And by the way, in Psalms 119, David says that all of God's testimonies are our inheritance. Right? So the testimony of what Jesus did is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, it's a prophecy of what God did, but what he wants to do again. In fact, literally, when a testimony is shared, there is an anointing that comes present to do the exact same thing. In fact, God wants to use you in that way. In 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, if God heals you, he wants to use you to bring healing to other people. If God delivered you, he wants to use you to bring deliverance to other people. Whatever God has done in your life, when you share that, God wants to use you to do that exact same thing. Now, what we tend to do is we tend to limit God and not share the things that he's done, right? Now, it not only builds faith in others, it builds faith in ourselves. Listen to this. This is Psalm 78. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and they limited the Holy One of Israel. A lot of people think whatever God wants to do is exact. He's just going to do whatever he wants. But that is not true. They limited God. God wanted to do things for them, but he could not. I'm going to say that again. He could not. In Mark chapter 6, the Bible says Jesus could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. Their unbelief kept Jesus from being able to do what God wanted to do. And it says again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. God wanted to do things. And here's what it says. They didn't remember his power. The day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the fields of Zoram, turning their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. And it talks about the 10 plagues, how God did great things and delivered them. He said, but they forgot. They totally forgot, and because they didn't remember what God had done, the testimonies that God had given them, he said they limited God. I really believe that none of us are receiving all that God has for us. None of us are receiving all that God has for us. But we need to remember what he's done for us. But David said this. He said, all of your testimonies, he said, are my counselors. When I want to know what you're going to do, I look at what you've already done. And by the way, the Bible says that the testimony of Jesus, it is the spirit of prophecy. You look at what Jesus has done, and when you remember what he's done, That same anointing that was there to do the first thing that brought that testimony shows up again. And let's decide we're going to receive more. Let's not limit our God, right? Because he wants to do more in our lives than any of us are receiving. Say, would you bow your heads for just a moment? Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. He's saying all of my good works could never make me right with God, and all of your good works cannot make you right with God. We think we can earn salvation. We can get good enough. But Jesus said, you can't. I was 20 years old. I had gone to church all my life. But I knew I wasn't right with God. But I did not know how to get right with God. In a service like this, a lot smaller, but a lot like this, at the close of the service, a young man named Bruce came up to me and said, would you like to know that you're forgiven, that you're right with God, and on your way to heaven? And this is what I thought. I thought, well, of course, who wouldn't want to know that? Who wouldn't want to know they're forgiven, right with God, on their way to heaven? And I said, of course, but I believed you couldn't know. And then he read Romans 10:13 out of his Bible. And this is what it said. It says, whosoever, and he said to me, that's you. This will work for you. We'll call on the name of the Lord. And then the promise at the end of the verse will be saved. And what we're going to do in just a moment is we're going to call on the name of the Lord. And if you will pray this prayer from your heart and believe the things that we say, when we say amen, you are going to be saved. You're going to be forgiven. You're going to be right with God. You're going to be a part of this kingdom. You're going to be on your way to heaven. So I'm going to ask everybody, as your head's bowed, I want you to pray this prayer out loud from your heart to make these words your own. Would you repeat just say, oh God, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe his blood paid for my sins. And I believe that he rose again, victorious over death, over sin, and over the devil. And I give Jesus all of my heart and all of my life. I hold nothing back. I receive Jesus today as my King, as my Lord, and my Savior. And I thank you, you have heard my prayer, that my past is gone, that I'm a part of your kingdom today and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope you've been encouraged by this message. For more information, if you're in need of prayer or just want to connect with the community, go to reslife.org, follow us on social media, or email us anytime at reslife@reslife.org. We hope you have a blessed day, and we will see you again soon.